Hello, and welcome back to Sunday Sermons, the official podcast of FMBC Houston. I'm Pastor Andrew Johnson, the senior pastor at FMBC Houston. We're so glad that you chose to download and listen to this episode. If you're ever in the Houston area, join us for Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest. Good morning. It is just a blessing to be in God's house this morning, just to know that the Spirit is moving. David said, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days, that I may gaze upon his beauty, that I might inquire in his temple." And so the one thing, if we could have anything, we should desire the one thing, to be in the presence of the Lord. I know that he's present here with us today. We're going to be walking continually through the book of Acts. We started this not too long ago, walking through the book of Acts. We're now in chapter 2, verse 42. Last week, we picked up really the first sermon that was ever preached to the church, to the called out gathering of the sons and daughters who were born again. They didn't know that coming into it. They were really just faithful Jews coming to see the sight of these flames that were resting on every disciple and come to hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The Spirit of God was now filling the people of God in a new way. And it says by the end of that message and by the end of that day, over 3,000 people have been added to the body of Christ. And so we got to hear the first sermon that that the Apostle Peter preached. And now, verse 42 through 47 is really the prototype of what the first church did and what happened when the first church did those things. It's a picture of the original example of how the body of Christ came into being, how people were transformed by the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what their lives looked like. Like last night, made some chocolate chip cookies, you know. I did it really quick, too. I tried to surprise Sally that, you know, and I ate a lot of them, a lot. She's like, "You can be okay." I'm like, "I'll be all right." The thing about chocolate chip cookies is I had earlier had a chocolate chip cookie from Common Barn, which is like this fancy hipster coffee place in the Heights, and it's like huge and just chock full of chocolate. It was awesome. So, of course, the same day, I need to make chocolate chip cookies because I haven't had enough, right? Was that on the same day? I think it was the same day. The thing is, that prototype, that good chocolate chip cookie that I had in mind, that when I look at the instructions and try to make my own, it did not quite turn out the same way. Can anyone in the church testify when you try to make it not quite same as what it looked like, you know, what it tasted like when someone else did it right? Really, what we have is, because it has been locked and solidified in the Word of God, the Spirit of God calls to mind. Remember, Luke's writing this, right? Luke thinks back and says, not just with his mind, but with the Spirit of God, these were the things the church did. I'm sure they did lots more than what is written. But of consequence, what was memorable and notable, what the Spirit of God highlighted, these things, when practiced, were the key practices of the church. And then afterwards, there were clear marks of the divine power of God resting on this people. And really, kind of like the whole chocolate chip scenario, we still today are trying to, in some ways, follow the model of the original, the prototype, the classic, the original picture of what God was doing. Now, we know that was specific to a time and season, but it is inspiring to the body of Christ today in what we should do and what we long to see God do in our midst. Amen? So stand with me in honor of reading God's word, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And he reads, "And they," speaking of this new group of believers that was now congregating, gathering, "they devoted," say devoted, "and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The grass will wither, the flower will fade, but the word of God remains eternal." You may be seated. So my problem with the whole chocolate chip situation, and I'll talk about other stuff, but I'm really caught up on this chocolate chip cookie thing, is I didn't put enough chips in it, right? But I realize now, next time I go back, like double the chocolate chip amount, right? That was my problem. Maybe a little more brown sugar. Moving on. I feel for, going from cookies to fitness, I feel for those, as a pastor, I feel for those who have the calling or profession of being a personal trainer. Because essentially what happens, I've never had one because they cost a little extra money, but I've seen them working at the gym where I go, and they prescribe certain workouts, certain exercises, and they prescribe certain diets or nutrition plans, right? How many of y'all have ever, you don't have to show me your hand, but I'm sure some of us might have gone through this commitment where I'm going to go on some type of a diet. I'm going to attempt to follow some type of nutrition plan. I know what really works for me is to cut out carbs. The problem is I really love carbs. So, I've tried the no carb thing, but the no carbohydrates, right? Like bread, crackers, tortillas, like the good stuff that fills you up, you can't have that on the no carbs thing, right? So I've tried no carb except for, then comes the except. No carbs except for, tortillas occasionally, and maybe some chips. And if they have pizza, what else am I going to eat, right? You can't receive prescriptions from a fitness trainer or from a doctor, and when you go back to check in and they say, "Well, did you do what I prescribed you to do?" And you say, yeah, of course, but ultimately, there are prescribed actions that when followed should produce certain results. And this is not a how-to manual, by the way. This is a miraculous, mysterious work of God. That being said, I believe we can look at what the early church did and see how they lived and look at how we're living and have the hard conversation with ourselves. Are we really doing what the Word of God prescribes or at least portrays for the early church? And I think we say, we go back and say, how's the no carb thing going? Well, I really, in my heart of hearts, I know carbs are bad for me. Okay, good. That's good. But that's not the question. The question is not theoretically, what do you believe? The question is, how have you been living lately? Are you putting into practice those things that in your heart or in your intentions or in your theoretical, perspective of self? That's not what we're talking about. There's actually a way of living that once joined a community with such power that it changed the world. And we are trying to get after the results of their power. We're trying to get after the results of their satisfaction because they look like they're having a blast. We're trying to get after the results of their contentment and joy. We're trying to find the fellowship and the unity of the love that they seem to have for each other. That speaks to the depths of our hearts, what we really want. The problem is we don't want to do what they did to get to that place. So we go back today, and I want to look at five practices I see them doing. And I'm not here to judge, but I am here to cause a little bit of consideration about are we really truly practicing what they practice. So after about, I think there's about five practices of devotion, we see five marks of divine power. Another question we have to ask is our church filled with the same power that their church was filled with? Theologically, the answer is yes, by the way. But in practice, in manifestation, in experience, are we seeing the power the same way that they did? Once again, I grant this was a specific time and season. God was doing a unique thing. But that same God that was then is still now and is still moving in our midst. Amen? The first practice, if you take notes, the first practice we see is that they devoted themselves. If you don't take notes, start taking notes, right? Because you're not here just to simply hear, but to put into practice, right? The first thing is they devoted themselves. The Greek word is proskartereo, devoted. It literally means they continued steadfastly. The start of today's passage is going to describe some actions, and it's going to describe some evidences of the power of God in the life of the believer. But the first, like right out of the gate, before we get to a specific action, we start with a mindset. And friend, this mindset is so radical and so unique and really foreign in our culture. They devoted themselves. Devoted means singularly focused and gave to themselves to these practices that we're about to get. We have to ask ourselves, are we devoted to the lifestyle that Christ has called us to? I'm not saying, do you theoretically believe in it? The picture of devotion is a picture of intense, continual commitment. The intensity of the continual part, the intensity I'm with, because I'm an intense guy. I can have big bursts of passion. What blows my mind, and maybe that's not where you are, that personality type, I'm like, okay, yeah, passion, rah, rah. You can hear it in my voice. He does the whole cheerleader thing. That rocks with my personality. What blows my mind is that they were continually steadfast. The picture for the believers is that when they started to follow Jesus in the New Testament church, they said that we are going to completely reorient our entire lives around the practice of hosting the presence of Jesus, of walking together and practicing our faith in this new devotion to Christ. Friend, are you devoted? We live in a world of many options and much compromise, but the Lord of your salvation is standing before you, reminding you through the Holy Spirit that he has called you for your devotion. Their practice was to give themselves completely, continuously, to steadfastly do these things. I wonder if they're not so different than us, when they're just human beings too, and we're just human beings, I wonder what's keeping us from being as devoted as they were. What distractions are getting in the way? Really, what idols and other gods have captured our attention and our affection that we love more than to give ourselves completely to these practices? They devoted themselves. Okay. Devoted themselves to what? First thing, the apostles teach. Second thing, that after we see that they devoted themselves, they had a mindset of devotion. Devoted to what? First, they devoted to apostolic teaching. They were devoted to receiving the good news of the kingdom of God. They were devoting themselves to receive the teaching of the apostles. Okay, I wonder, what does that look like in your life? Are you devoted to receiving God's word in your life? When it comes to the preached word on Sunday morning, that's part of it. It's really an overarching perspective about the word of God that's coming into my life, that I'm orienting everything I think, everything that I say, how I live my life. I'm actually receiving God's word like it's important. So we have to teach our kids on Christmas and in birthdays, because this is how the game goes. You probably know this. You start with little presents up to big presents. If you come out of the gate with a big present, you're setting everybody up for disappointment, right? Just say yes and amen. Come on, just. You're like, that's not very Christian of you. I'm just saying how it is. So when you remember when you began to open presents, I hope you had parents to say, like, don't just tear up and rip through the first one and up to the second one, not even really stopping and saying, this is a good present. This is cool. I'm about to crush someone's feelings if I don't just, keep on looking for the next present and stop and say, this is a good present. I appreciate this present. Let me think about what's cool about it and how this was, how thoughtful, Some of us, man, we're just ripping through one present onto the next. And honestly, pastors and church leaders have not been disciplined in teaching brothers and sisters in Christ how to stop reaching for the next word and the next word and the next word, but to actually stop and sit under the power of repetition, of remembrance, to say that if I've received something that's going to change my whole life, can I really receive something like that again next week and 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 next? No. Your life can't change 40, 50 different ways per year. Really, we have to learn how to slow down and sit under the weight of a word. I came back from 6 weeks of sabbatical, and we had the whole seven gates thing, right? And gate number one was union, which, we're just... that our priority, that our emphasis, that our culture and distinctive would be around union with God. If nothing else, I want to be so close with God that we become one in Christ. But the second thing I started talking about was better news. They had teaching coming from the apostles that was radically altering their view of the world. They were receiving teaching that was literally changing their life. I mean, now car commercials say, this car is going to change your life. Or, the Diet Coke, the new formula is going to change your life. No. Change their life, meaning they reoriented all that they did and how they perceived the world. Better news will do that. If we really believe that we were beloved sons and daughters, if we believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, we could sit under one of those revelations for days and weeks and months. The problem is most of us forget the key points before we even leave the service. I have no guilt for you because I'm in your same shoes, but what I would say is, Lord, would you teach us how to devote ourselves to the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom? And what if that present that I ripped up last week, or the present that I ripped open 4 weeks ago, was a word that I was meant to meditate on for the next 3 months? They were devoted to receiving the good news of the kingdom of God. They were devoted to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They were devoted to spending time together and building each other up and cultivating a genuine love for each other. The Greek word is koinonia. Maybe you've heard teaching on this. The relationship that they had, they just call it the fellowship. But it means this divine love bond between brothers and sisters who live in close proximity and walk out their Christian faith together. And we talked about the fact not too long ago when we were talking about one of the gates being easy fellowship, that our fellowship can, our experience of church can't simply be that church is like a movie theater where we come and we happen to be sitting close to each other, but we're not really living lives together. Church cannot be like the grocery store where we show up to get what we need, load up the cart, and then head on out. The practice of devoting themselves to fellowship meant that they made a priority to live close together. What a radical concept. In the city of Houston, where we're all commuters, they said, no, we're going to live right next to each other. Not only are we going to live right next to each other, we are going to carve out time in our calendar, in our schedule, to say that people are more important than just my own agenda and my own to-do list. We will make time to waste on the fellowship because we're devoted to one another. Look around just for a minute. I really thought about messing with y'all and making y'all do the whole handshake thing, but we're not going to do that this morning. But just look around and say, what if I really believed? I'm assuming that you may not really believe this, but what if I really believed that my relationship with God and the direction of my life is dependent upon the way that I'm loving the people in this room and the other brothers and sisters that I'm close with across the city of Houston? Like, does this impact my walk? Or is it just me, myself, and I? And as for me and my house and an individual perspective of life, rather than saying that, no, it's the bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood that we are cultivating or neglecting that are actually directing the move of God in our church. They were devoted to each other in fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Baptists, we got to love this, right? This is the old school potluck dinner. The practice was this. So they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And it's easy to say, well, they're talking about the Lord's Supper. They are talking about the Lord's Supper, but they did it differently. We do it at the end of a service. They do it at the end of a party. They would make time to have dinner parties every week. They would make time, maybe, we're not even sure if it was just once a week or maybe multiple times a week. But there was something, listen, there was something mysterious happened, comes from the practice of sitting down with other brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing a meal, and then after that meal, reminding ourselves, not only this food, but all good gifts are reflective of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And it's in the victory of the empty tomb that all of my life finds purpose and meaning. So when we just have just a simple little dinner, we're proclaiming that Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And when you do that, not once a week or once a year, but every single day, church stops just being relegated to Sunday. It becomes a way of living. The thing about the everyday Christian life is that it's really, really hard. I want to say it's not possible, but at least it's very, very hard to try to sustain that solo, and it's meant to be done within community. So when I'm not feeling it, the body keeps me in remembrance of who I am in Christ. It's not an act of self-discipline, but it is a devotion to the fellowship and a devotion to the breaking of bread. Last but not least, they were devoted to the prayers. Once again, when we read this, we think about my individual prayer life. By the way, I hope you have an individual prayer life. I hope you have a time and a place daily that you talk to God. I hope you pray continuously, and throughout your day, you're having conversations with God. That's not exactly what this is talking about. Remember, it's talking about they. And we say they, but by they he means us individually. No. They corporately committed to pray together. They had prayer services. They had prayer. They had group meetings, much like the prayer meeting in which the Spirit fell, where they gathered together to pray around a particular purpose. You call a church meeting, a church prayer meeting, And just watch how the numbers will drop. But oftentimes, it's because we don't realize that when we gather in prayer, it's not just to express our feelings or think about our thoughts, but it's to impact and engage in the power of God that changes things. They were devoted to corporate prayer, to not just praying for themselves, but to pray for everyone, to pray for the body. Okay, five practices, and we'll move to five marks. Are you ready? So the five practices, they were devoted. They were devoted to apostolic teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to breaking of bread. And they were devoted to prayers. To a corporate prayer meeting, but more than just meeting, a corporate perspective of praying for one another. Verse 43 through 47. That was a lot for 42. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That word awe came upon, it literally means manifested, genomai, it came into being. Like Genesis, it just began. Awe manifested upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God did signs and wonders through the apostles, and that power amazed the group. Can I just tell you, I want to be a part of a church, not just with good teaching, not just with good music, not with just good friends. I want to be in proximity to the power of God being so made manifest that this is not just another social organization. I really am not here for more friends, although we love the fellowship and friendliness. I'm really not here for the best teaching. You can find better stuff online than this. You know, still keep coming, but that's just the truth. What you are here for is the manifest power of the living God. And what they did in this particular time and season of the church, the apostles were moving in all types of miraculous signs and wonders. Now today there's great debate upon, well, should we expect the same kinds of signs and wonders that they manifested? Let's just move past that debate. You and I can argue over coffee later, but what I'll say is this. We should still expect that God still moves, should we not? We do still pray for healing, or we should just stop doing it altogether. We should still believe that there are demonic forces that impact and influence human behavior, and we should believe in God's power to break those things. There are biblical truths of miraculous power that the Bible presents that most of the evangelical church has left behind in antiquity, in the old days. But that God still moves. God did signs and wonders. So the first mark of divine power was just the glory of God in these miraculous works. But that's not the only miracle. Look at verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. There was a unity and a love that was going on that was unlike anything they had ever experienced before. So this part I get. I've known since I was very young that I'm just desperate to see the work of God. This is what I'm starting to learn in my older age. I actually want to be a part of a community in which I'm known, fully open, and that I know other people in a deep, meaningful way. I've always had, you know, acquaintances and friends. But this is more than that. It says that they were all together and had all things in common. In a little bit, the next part, we'll talk about how they shared their physical stuff. But when it says all things in common, it's not just that they shared their stuff. It's that they had a unity of entire life. Their entire life was shared. Their experiences, their perspective, their values, the things they did every single day, they were living the same life together. Friends, if we want to see the power of God move, one of the greatest evidences would be we start to live closer together. In a world that's pulling everybody apart, everyone is isolated, separated, divided, and alone, there could be in this local body such a depth of relationship that we love each other, we know each other, and we're fully known. Your heart wants that more than you can imagine. And it's a gift of God, a mark of divine power. So there was glory in the signs and wonders. There was a deep fellowship manifested. There was sacrificial generosity. People were gladly willing to give of their own stuff to care for others. Once you truly get your heart knitted to people and you know them and you love them, then you don't mind sharing your stuff. You know why we have a hard time sharing our stuff? We don't really know each other. I'm like, I don't know you. How am I going to give to your need? My heart has not even yet been convicted to care for you as my own. Now, if my brother calls me up, I've driven across the country to help my brother drive a U-Haul from Atlanta, Georgia. I wouldn't do that for everybody. But that's my brother. And I have a long list of things he's done for me. What if there was a group of a dozen or dozens or a couple hundred people that you started to grow in saying, well, they're part of the family. Whatever I have is not really mine, it's theirs. And if I have need, I'm not too ashamed or embarrassed to say, hey, I'm struggling. That would be a divine mark for people to have such an abundance mindset that they stop just hoarding things, but they begin to share. So there was glory, there was love, there was abundance. And then it says that day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. There were healthy rhythms, say, day by day. There was a lifestyle where daily, consistently, they were living in such a way that when they received their food and they did these practices, they were content and satisfied. They received it with gladness of heart. It was a consistent way of life and a sustainable joy. And friends, what we really want more than anything is not just joy, but sustainable joy. Not the highs and lows of the spiritual roller coaster of life, but saying, I want to get to a stable place where I can sustain joy every season. I can sustain gladness in my heart regardless of my circumstances. This was not an event. It was a consistent way of life. How many of you think that what your heart is longing for is to get out of these, you know, very high highs and very low lows and get to a sustainable place where day by day, consistently practicing the rhythms that God has commanded and consistently witnessing the divine marks of his power in our midst, they were satisfied. They received not only their food, but they received all that God was doing with gladness of heart. What if Christians were happy? Nah, I really want you to think about this. And before I shoot shots at any of y'all, just let me look at myself in the mirror. Am I carrying myself Monday morning or at the end of a long Wednesday night or in the middle of Friday afternoon? Is my life marked with a sustainable joy that is infectious? I look at Brother Durwood Radican Jr. in the back. Hey, brother, sorry to call you out. And you are carry the name of one of my patron saints of Faith Memorial Baptist Church, Brother Durwood Radican Sr. When I first came at 22, I think he was 93 or 91. Regardless, the man carried joy in every aspect of his life. When he was sweating out in the yard, he was full of joy. When he was going through difficult family issues, he was full of joy. His joy changed lives, not always with a microphone or a good speech or a powerful song, but just with the joy of saying, I have found a life in which I am well satisfied. You finding contentment in the Lord means more than just self-service and selfishness. You finding contentment is displaying a life that people would say, I actually want to follow who they follow. I actually want to believe in that good news that they believe in. And so cultivating a heart to say, daily I want to practice the things that I know are good for me. And in so doing, I will cultivate a joy and a gladness that is contagious. The Bible says that was the divine mark of God's goodness on the life of the church. It gets into the last part. And this is where the entrepreneurial, growth model church experts are trying to say, how do we grow the church? They probably missed number 1 through 9, but they got straight to number 10. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice this was a mark of divine's power. This is a mark of divine power. God was so moving in the midst of this local body that their life was attractive. Not their words. Not their marketing scheme. They had stumbled upon a way of living that the world around them watched and say, I want that. It was radical, it was different, it was strange, but it was producing so much fruit that the world said, I want that. Grateful praise, because day by day, they were praising God, right? Praising God, verse 47, and having favor with all the people. We live in a world where, and I believe in persecution, I understand persecution, but in a free nation where we have a lot of liberty, some of the reason why we're not so attractive to the world is not just because of Satan, hell, and demons, it's just because we're not really presenting a lifestyle that's attractive. They look at our lives and they look at their lives, and apart from a few theological beliefs, sometimes the lives look the exact same. But from this continual gladness and season of joy, they would praise God. And that led to open doors for them to receive the ones that God was leading to them. Their life had impact. They were changing the world, not because they were seeking after impact, but because God brought people to them. This way of life was attractive, contagious, and it began to influence the culture. Friends, we can't be salt, the salt of the world. The salt of the earth, we can't be the light of the world if we look just like the world. If we live just like the world, if we carry the same beliefs and ultimately lack the strength that we have in Christ, the way Christians once lived was full of devotion. And not just actions of the flesh, but led by the Spirit, there was a devotion and there was divine power. So let me run through one more time. Just listen, write some things down as I'm saying these. Number one, they devoted themselves. Number two, they devoted themselves to apostolic teaching. Number three, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Number four was they devoted themselves to breaking of bread. Number five, they devoted themselves to the prayers. In response consequently, there were these five marks of divine power. Divine power manifested, and there was glory. There was a deep fellowship manifested, and there was love. Sacrificial generosity manifested, and there was abundance. Healthy rhythms and full hearts manifested, and there was sustainable joy. Last but not least, open doors manifested, and there was growth, and there was impact. Father, I pray for the brothers and sisters under the sound of my voice. For them to have the courage to ask the question, am I living in such a way that's devoted? Lord, let us raise up a people in this house that is strange, that is radical, that is intense, that is devoted. That's devoted to apostolic teaching. That's devoted to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. And Lord, we are longing to see the evidence and the manifestation of your divine power. In signs and wonders and miraculous, sure. but also in deep fellowship, in sacrificial generosity, in healthy rhythms, and a joy that is contagious and sustainable. Ultimately, if we see those things, we know that you will add to our numbers. And until we see those things, I don't know if you should add to our numbers. Lord, get this house in order. Get our lives in order such that glory could fill them, such that your Spirit might move through us. Not only to use us like instruments, that's part of it, but also that we would be well satisfied living the life that you designed us to live. A life full of contentment. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Sunday Sermons. If you'd like to be notified for future episodes, go ahead, click that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review in your podcast app. Remember, if you're ever in the Houston area, we'd love to have you to come to Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Press.